So it's funny, so many of you came in this morning when I was standing out front and you said, hey, how was your week? You can laugh about that because it wasn't great. Right? It wasn't great when so many people come up and they say, hey, tough week, huh? Things were really challenging. Now, if you're new to Restoration, I'm going to do something for just a little bit today that I don't often do. I'm going to talk a little inside baseball. And I don't do that because I think it's really important that everybody understand when you come to a church and when you walk into a space that you're all on a level playing field, but I promise you I will get there. I promise you I'll bring us full circle and get us all there. This past week, there was a big meeting for the United Methodist Church. It was a global meeting of the legislative body of the church, and we're part of the United Methodist Church. And it was a really important meeting, so I figured maybe I should go. So I flew out to St. Louis on Saturday morning, and I got there, and the first day of this meeting was nothing but a day of prayer. So it was a four-day meeting and an entire day devoted to prayer. And the prayers were really beautiful, and it was really important that this start this way, but the whole entire 4 days was to have a conversation about one thing and one thing only: inclusion of LGBTQ persons in the life of the church. And I want to use that word intentionally. The conversation was about inclusion because that was the focus. That was the focus of the time together, the focus of 4 days. And the two specific items that were really, really important that they wanted to talk about was, can persons who are openly in LGBTQ relationships be ordained? Can they be pastors? And can pastors do LGBTQ weddings? Those were the two main things. So I'm going to try to cover 3 questions this morning, and I'm going to try to be completely honest with you, completely open with you, and transparent with you. If you watched videos that I did last week, I tried to be incredibly transparent with what is going on in the life of our church. But I'm going to answer 3 questions. What happened? Where was God, or where is God, and what's next? All right. If I am able to do that this morning, to anyone's satisfaction, it'll be a good day. If I can get to those 3 things. So here's the first thing. What happened? The global church, this legislative body, and I want to keep using that language because I think it's an important term for all of us to understand. The global church, which includes a large portion of our church in Africa, in the Philippines, in Eastern Europe, the global church voted by some sort of percentage that was to the tune of 53 to 47 or 56 to 40, 54 to 46, I don't really know, to accept a plan that keeps the United Methodist Church in its current stance on the inclusion of persons who identify as LGBTQ. The current stance is that people who are in the LGBTQ community cannot be married by pastors and cannot be ordained. Now, in addition to that, the vote, which was called, this was about the traditionalist plan, also put more punitive measures in effect if I do a wedding for an LGBTQ couple. It put more punitive measures into effect for bishops if they ordain people in the LGBTQ community. Now, I think it is important for us to understand again that we are a global church. A large portion, 42% of our church, exists in the Central Conference, which is in Africa. It's a very different culture and a very different conversation that's had there. But I also want to tell you something that's really important. Much of what was in the traditional plan that was passed is considered what's unconstitutional. Now you may say, what does that mean? Right, someone posted on my Facebook, well, like by the government? Friends, the government doesn't really care what we do in the United Methodist Church, okay? As long as we pay our taxes or don't, however that works. No, the church has a constitution that it was founded on. And the reason that most of the things that were put into the traditional plan were found unconstitutional, or will be when it goes before the Judicial Council again, is because punitive measures cannot be put into place that are greater than the power of a bishop in a place. So you get what I'm saying? The bishop has the authority over their area. So if we're telling bishops what they have to do, that doesn't usually live into our discipline. All right, so I want to name that, and that's really important. That's an important piece of the conversation. Now, if you're sitting here and you're going, why are we keep going? Like, where's God? I promise you I will get to God. Just give me just a few minutes. The plan that was put forward so that the global church could stay together was called the One Church Plan. What the One Church Plan would affirm is that we think differently in our different contexts around the world. And in different contexts, pastors would be able to do weddings if that's what they felt like God was telling them to do. And bishops would be able to consecrate and ordain folks who were called to ministry. It would have given them that opportunity. Now, I will tell you that was shot down with about the same percentages that the traditional plan was lifted up. The vote went about the same way. But here's an important piece that I want you to know, and this is something that shockingly the newscasters said as well. That even though the headline was the United Methodist Church keeps a ban on LGBTQ persons, that the vast majority of delegates from the United States voted for full inclusion for people. The vast majority of U.S. delegates voted for full inclusion. Now, two more decisions were made at this conference, which are really, really important to you. One is, for the first time that many can ever remember in the United Methodist Church, there was an exit clause that was put in. The exit clause is incredibly punitive as well, but an exit clause for churches and pastors to be able to walk out. Much of that was found unconstitutional. I just want to name that for you. The second thing, and this will be much less important to you and more important to pastors, the pension plan was passed. In fact, that was the first thing that passed and everybody agreed on it. And here's the deal. I was pretty frustrated when that was the first thing that passed, and then I realized there are clergy who are retired, who gave their life to the church, that if this whole thing were to fall apart, they would be having to do many different things when they put into their pension their whole lives. So I am grateful that we are taking care of people. I'm grateful, and I think that's an important piece. The pensions were taken care of. So that's the what happened. The question then becomes, where was God? I asked you all to pray. I understand you all did something really beautiful last week. Yeah. That you stood around this room and you prayed for General Conference and for people. And you know what? For a church that doesn't deal a lot in the mixings of the United Methodist Church, thank you. Thank you for praying, for standing around in a circle to pray for the Holy Spirit to show up. And I'll tell you, I was there the very first day for the day of prayer. And while I do not believe that the Holy Spirit was in every single conversation that happened, and I don't believe in every single message that people stood up when they shared hate for other people that the Holy Spirit was in that, the Holy Spirit was in that place. The Holy Spirit was there from the moment we walked in. In fact, before we ever walked in. The day of prayer was a day of praying for different people all over the world, people who are challenged, people who are struggling, people who have been oppressed, people who have been put aside. It was a beautiful, beautiful day. There were prayers specifically for our LGBTQ brothers and sisters and friends. The Holy Spirit showed up. There were more hugs than I have ever seen in any place in my life over those 4 days. And they weren't hugs like bro hugs, you know, the like come and pat you on the back. They were people that held each other tightly to say, whatever happens at the end of this, you are loved. And that's really, really important. People sang songs from my childhood in the church in solidarity. See, what you couldn't see if you watched this on the live stream was you couldn't see all the thousands of people who were in the ring above. The meeting and the conversation that were happening. People wept and they stood together and people got up and they gave. You might have seen these beautiful testimonies of the importance of lives of folks and the sacred worth that people who are in the LGBT community have. In fact, Tomberlin, the lead pastor of Flourish United Methodist Church, gave an impassioned speech to include all people, to show our love and to show sacred, sacred love. There were people who were on the street, y'all. It was so cold in St. Louis. And the lines, because they didn't trust what would happen, they had to wand every one of us as we walked in. They checked backpacks. And they went through everyone. So you might be waiting an hour outside, and people stood out with gifts of love to offer people. To say you are loved no matter who you are. The message before ever walking into the space. There were people apologizing for the pain and the hurt that the church had caused throughout the church's history. There were people who stood to repent for the way that the church has treated our LGBTQ brothers and sisters. And when the traditional plan was finally passed, which you could tell by about day three it was going to happen, when it was finally passed, there was probably one of these moments that you don't experience often in life, probably one of the greatest moments for me, where the Holy Spirit showed up. Where person after person, and if you were on live stream, you couldn't have seen this, person after person stood together to sing in solidarity, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." It was a beautiful moment, friends. A beautiful moment where people stood in solidarity together and held on to one another to say, no matter what a legislative branch of the government of the church says, my story includes Jesus Christ as my Savior. No matter what the narrative is, friends, there were so many hurtful things that were said and pronounced. But make no mistake, God was there. The Holy Spirit showed up in the midst of the pain. And friends, even if the outcome, see, this is the hard part, even if the outcome wasn't what I thought General Conference might bring, it doesn't mean that God wasn't there. And it doesn't mean that God's not here this morning in this place. So what's next? What do we do as a church? A church that's founded on this concept of all people are welcome. Right? It's what we did. We said from the beginning that all people, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in your story, no matter what your journey is, this is a place for you and you will be loved. No matter what your story is. Now, before I get to the what's next, I want to offer a personal word of thanks. Y'all, this last week was not about me. And I got email after text after Facebook message from you saying how you were praying. How you were praying for me and for our church. And I got to tell you what, there was not one message that I received that said, "How dare you and how could you?" The trust that you have for your pastor is really incredible. The gift that you gave me, and this was not about me. I just kept saying, "Whoa, this is not about me, please. Don't apologize to me." But you were generous and you showed great love. In fact, you showed the church that you are. So what's next? Y'all, I cannot tell you how long I sat and thought about scriptures for today. What in the world, Lord, am I going to say? And in that moment, it was in that moment when that song broke out that God said to me, "Take us back to the beginning. Take us back to where restoration started. Take us back to the place where the scripture that was chosen for this church in this place." So I take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. And this is what the passage says. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And I was reminded when I read this passage again that we were founded as a church for all people. We desire to be a place that no matter where you are, no matter what your story is, that you can hear a message of hope, that you are of sacred worth. This is not because our church determined this, but because God did. God decided a long time ago that every single person in this room and every person in this community and every person that we don't know and every person that has any story is of sacred worth to God. Friends, I don't have to claim that. God has already claimed that truth. So this is the end of the missionary Paul's final letter to a church that he deeply loved. Some would argue the church that he loved more than anyone. Now, the church in Corinth has a lot of problems. They've been fighting about things. Does that sound familiar? They don't have it all figured out. They have problems. And he calls them to many different things in this second letter, but he gets to the end and he calls them to some really specific things. First of all, he calls them brothers and sisters. I think it's important that he uses that term. He's not related to any of them. But he says, in the church, we are people who call each other brothers and sisters. No matter what our story is. No matter what our journey is. And he says to them, strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. What in the world does that mean? He says, strive for full restoration with people and with God. Seek to love people more and love God more. And actually, that's not what he says. Seek to love them more and love God more. What does he say? He says, strive for full restoration. To fully love God with all of who you are. To fully love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, encourage one another. Don't beat each other down. Don't be people of judgment. Y'all, this is from Paul. Paul is known as the one who beats people down. And he says, don't do it. Love one another. Encourage one another. Lift one another up. And then he says, be of one mind. And people translate Paul and they say, well, that must mean that we all must agree on everything. That's not what Paul's saying at all. If you go back to the original Greek, what Paul is saying when he says mind is be of the mind of Christ. Take on the mind of Christ to care for the sick, to care for the poor, to love every single person, to go after and engage the people who are marginalized on the edge of society and of culture. To take on the attitude of Christ is to come humbly in a way to say, perhaps the way that I think about things isn't the way that you think about things, but I'm going to love you anyway. And I'm going to show you deep love and deep grace. Now I want to pause for a minute here. Y'all, there were a lot of moments over the last week where we weren't of one mind. There were lots of moments over the last week where people weren't living at peace with one another. But Paul calls them in the scripture to live at peace. And he says it's in those times when we're living at peace that the God of love and peace will be with us. Wow, is that a promise or is that a challenge? When you're living at peace with one another, the God of love and peace will be with you. He says at the very end, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He doesn't say to some of you, right? He doesn't say, may the peace and the grace of God be with those that we have decided fit into our box, that make us comfortable. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So what are we going to do next? You all thought I might have some answers this morning, right? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to love harder than we have ever loved. We're going to love one another. We're going to love those who are not part of restoration. We're going to love our brothers and sisters who are part of the LGBTQ community. And we're going to create a counter-narrative to the narrative of the United Methodist Church right now. We will create a counter-narrative to you are not welcome. We're spending our next 6 weeks in this church. Our next 6 weeks focusing on the greatest commandments that Jesus gave. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, what's next? We're going to get back to the basics. We're going to learn to love one another. We're going to remind ourselves of Jesus' call to love one another and to love God with all of who we are. We're going to spend time talking about the reckless love of Jesus. And that's going to be the way that we create the counter narrative to the story. That's going to be the way that it happens. We are the church. The church was created to share the love of Jesus Christ with the world. We are going to do that more passionately and more intentionally than we ever have. We are going to invite people to experience the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to invite more people than you ever have before. And when inviting them, tell them of the counter narrative. This week, I had the gift, and it was a gift to have Brian Rose, our AV guy, out with us in St. Louis. He is making this really cool documentary about the whole experience, if you want to watch it. But Brian shared something on his Facebook page, and I asked him this morning if I could share it. He said, you know, I've been out, and I'm paraphrasing here, I've been out in St. Louis, and I've been watching the United Methodist Church and all these decisions that have been made. And he said, it's been really hard. He said, but I want to tell you, the church where I go will love you no matter who you are. That's the counter narrative, friends, that we have to share with the world. There is still a place for you, even if the storyline says there's not. There is a scene at the end of Blue Like Jazz, which is a book that Donald Miller writes. In the end, they set up these confession booths. And they set them up in the middle of this college city, in the midst of this like big, what many in the church would call festival, where you're hanging out on Satan's playground the whole time. And they set up these confession booths, and people think the confession booths are so that they can come and tell of all their sins to this church. And instead, when they step into the confession booths, the people in the church are confessing the ways that they have kept them out, the ways that they haven't loved, the ways that they have not shared the grace of Jesus Christ. Y'all, I think we must enter into a season of repentance and confessing. To share the reckless love of Christ, we must say the ways that we have kept people on the boundaries, on the outside. No governing legislative body will tell me or this church how we can love people. It will not happen. Y'all don't have to clap, it's just true. It will not happen. In fact, if anything, the decision that the legislative body made makes me want to just love more. Makes me want to share that love with more people. Because friends, Jesus has already made the decision about how we love. That story has been told. That life has been lived. Jesus has shown us that we need to love all people. We will continue in this church to strive for full restoration with one another and with God. And if you want to be part of a church like that, stay. If you want to be, and I'm going to say this real bluntly and honestly right here. If you want to be part of a church that says there are some people that are not allowed in the church, there are plenty of those out there that you can go and participate in. But that is not the narrative of this place. In fact, I just said that wrong. That is not the narrative of these people. But if you want to share the good news of the gospel, if you want to share the gospel of love, then this is the place for you. The message we need to share is how much God deeply loves each and every person, and how every person is of sacred worth. The United Methodist Church's decision, friends, was not the final decision. It's not the end of the story. The only place the final decision comes is with Jesus Christ. And what he told me to do, and what we're going to talk about in the next 6 weeks, is to love people. And we're going to love harder and stronger. Jesus told me to love my neighbor, and every single one of you is my neighbor. I love you. I'm grateful for you. We want to get into nuts and bolts of what's next. We'll do that in the meeting afterwards. But what I want to say to you right now is there's a place for you here. No matter who you are, no matter what your story is. And we're going to love.